Open our Bibles this morning to the book of Revelation. We're into chapter 9. We have to review a little bit and move ahead a little bit every week. And we are gaining on it because after all, we did start in chapter 1 and here we are in chapter 9. it's taking a long time, but we are moving. We are moving that way. So Revelation chapter 9, we have to catch up a little bit. Remember, we have moved now past the church age. The rapture's very likely taken place in chapter 4. John's been caught up around the throne, seen the heavenly things that you would see there in chapter 5, and especially seeing the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, but winning the victory as a lamb that has shed his blood, the Redeemer, and become worthy to take the book from the hand of him that sits on the throne, from God the Father, we would assume, and begin to open the book. It's a seven-sealed book. I explained to you a long time ago, it would not be as a codex book like we have here, but it would be more like a scroll of those days. And we know that because it refers to the seals, the seven seals. A scroll was a roll, but you'd unroll it to one point and there would be a seal that would stop you there. And just think of a big stamp maybe. And then you'd unseal the next part of the roll and more information. And so it was a seven sealed book. And the seals are beginning to be opened now by the Lord. And we find that the seals contained a lot of future information in the tribulation period. In the 8th chapter of Revelation, it says, "And when he had opened the 7th seal," now he'd gotten that far. Now we move over into chapter 9 and we're still seeing what was contained, as it were, in the 7th seal. And the angels are coming, trumpets are being blown, things that designate the events. I keep reminding you, you can get mixed up on the book of Revelation if you try to put everything in chronological order. It's much better to think that you're looking at a great big wall with the whole story from beginning to end printed. And you could just look at the whole thing at one time as God sees it. And we're told in the Bible to study, to show ourselves approved unto God, rightly dividing his word. And if you don't rightly divide it, you'll be trying to do things that were given to the Old Testament Jews, that not given to the church and so forth. You got to have the right divisions. And so no book's any more important when it comes to rightly dividing, perhaps, then the book of Revelation, last book written by the last living Apostle John, in his aged years. Students believe from study that he was probably up in his 90s. And the book was written in about, we think about 96 A.D., and it was a Roman emperor that had exiled John, who had pastored a church, probably even pastored the church at Ephesus. They've got him exiled now out on a prison isle, Isle of Patmos. And yet out there, God was not through with him in his aged years. He gave him the book of the vision, the revelation. He told John how to rightly divide it, and I tell every class over and over, including college class, the rightly way to divide the book of Revelation is found in chapter 1 and in verse 19. John is given these instructions from the Lord. Write the things which thou hast seen. We could put a number 1 there. Number 2, the things which are. And number 3, the things that shall be hereafter. 1, 2, 3. All right, he saw the vision, number 1, on the Isle of Patmos, the whole thing. He saw the whole book of Revelation. He wrote it down. Number 2, he said, the things which are. John lived in the same time you and I are living in, which we call the church age, just for a title, sometime the grace age. truthfully, any time and every way a man's been saved had to be by the grace of God. God chose different ways to apply it in different dispensations. But then the things that are hereafter. And much of the book of Revelation deals with the tribulation period, which is hereafter the rapture, the church is gone. And some of the awful stuff you read in the book of Revelation, so many being killed and so many different things happening, is tribulation truths. Students of the Bible will call them tribulation truths. Jesus said there would be a great tribulation coming, that it would be worse than anything the nation of Israel had ever faced. Well, that would even include under Hitler, under the Holocaust, and so forth. Now, the tribulation period we'll find in the book of Revelation is divided in the middle, 3.5 years on one side, 3.5 on the other. It's referred to in the book of Revelation as a time, times and a half, or 3.5 when you add them up. It's also referred in the book of Revelation in today's as being 1260 days, which gives us a cue, a clue, so to speak, to the way God is counting time in the book of Revelation. You'll find that the old Jewish calendar pretty much went by lunar time, moon, 30-day stages, we'd call it, rather than so much the sun. And so it seems when we start counting dates in the book of Revelation, we'll find out that the months were all 30-day months. They were lunar months. So when you have the 1,260 days, then you can divide 30 into them, 30-day months, and so forth. Now, as we move a little further along, we've come into chapter 8, in tribulation time. I believe this event that we've talked to you about several times is the end of the tribulation, when the mountain burning on with fire falls on the earth, poisons the rivers, kills so many folks. And it's called wormwood. That's mentioned in the book of Jeremiah also. Wormwood means poison. I told you the little story of our trip over to Romania and to Russia right after the nuclear explosion in one of the plants in Russia, and it poisoned the atmosphere, the radiation. And just across the border into Romania, the people were afraid of the fallout. And when I reached for a handful of snow to put it in my mouth, they panicked on me. Oh, no, don't do that. And finally, the interpreter was able to explain that that snow could be poison from that. But, you know, the word they were using is what got my attention. They said wormwood. Well, wormwood is in the book of Revelation, and I knew that was not a good word, and that was bad. So they did get my attention with that. But a Florida boy thought it was great to grab a handful of snow, amen? I've got some people in church said they never wanted to see snow again, but anyway. Revelation chapter 9 now, we've gotten through chapter 8, this mountain burning with fire, falling on the earth. I told you how NASA says they have one predicted to come. It could be this one. Big asteroid, so dangerous that it'll destroy much of the earth, according to NASA over here at the Cape. And they have a date on it because they've been tracking it, and it's supposed to come about 9 years from now, 2029. And that'd be 9 years from now. Is it the same one? I don't know. I know the one God said would come will come. I don't know if that's the one they are watching or not. They have a plan for it. They plan to shoot it with a rocket and hopefully knock it off course. I don't know why I don't take a lot of comfort in that, do you? But anyway, that's the current talk on it. I do find this, and I tell you what's interesting about the news often, if you look close, it's what they don't report instead of what they do report. And they don't report this much. It kind of leaked out. It is true. You can check it out. But they don't want to talk about it much. Of course, the story behind that is we do not want to panic the people. Well, that has to do with a lot of stuff. Isn't it wonderful that Big Brother knows what's best for you all the time? All right, I'll get off on that. That's one of my pet peeves. But we get into chapter 9 and we find out some woes, W-O-E, three times, has been pronounced at the end of chapter 8. And then when we get into chapter 9, we find these woes beginning to hit the earth. Again, this is in the tribulation, true. Now, I define the tribulation again as Daniel's prophecy of the 70th week of Daniel. And we believe that when Jesus came and was crucified, he was basically finishing up the 69th week. It left a 70th week. Now, they were week of years. If you had a week of oranges, you'd have 7 oranges. If you had a week of eggs, you'd have 7 eggs. If you have a week of years, you got 7 years. That was the prophetical year of the book of Daniel. So the crucifixion finished off the 69th week, but the 70th week is yet to come, and that 70th week is the tribulation period as described in the book of Revelation. Students, some very good Bible students of history, figured out that the time of the Lord's coming, when he came in on Palm Sunday, we'll remember that, Palm Sunday and then Easter Sunday, when he rode in, the kids were hollering Hosanna in the highest. He was finishing up that 69th week, and the Messiah was cut off, the scripture says, but not for himself. And then from that time on, we've been in the mystery age, the church age. And when the church is called out, that 70th week will kick back in, and that'll be the tribulation period to be finished up that we're studying in the book of Revelation. Now, as we start off chapter 9, the fifth angel has sounded, said, I saw a star fall from heaven under the earth. We talked a little bit about this. This star is a personality. It says, to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. We talked about how you can have a bottomless pit. Even man can have a bottomless pit. One of the not very pleasant memories I have is riding a ride at the Orange Festival one time. It was a great big wire wheel. And you walked in and you stood on a bottom, on a platform, and you leaned back against the backrest, big wire wheel. That backrest was probably 5 foot, I don't know. And that thing would get to whirling faster and faster and faster. And at a certain point, the bottom would release, and there was no bottom under you. You were no longer standing on the bottom. The bottom was gone. But the centrifugal force had you pressed back so tight against the wire fence behind you that you couldn't fall. Now, when they begin to slow the thing back up, the bottom would come back up, so you got off of it standing on the bottom. But for a little while, you were in a bottomless pit, because the pressure kept you whirling. That was one of the rides they had, the Orange Festival. I have an unpleasant memory about it, because I remember a lady got sick, throwing up sick. And all of us in the circle got some of it as it spread around. So I do have bad memories of the bottomless pit. This is the bottomless pit that God is telling us about. A personality comes out of it when it's opened. And it tells us here, there arose a smoke out of it, and the sky was darkened by the reason of it, of these creatures, these locusts that come out. I'm still reviewing what we did last week. It says in verse 3, there come out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. Unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. Now they're going to be able to sting like scorpions. A big scorpion, there's different kinds of them, but a big one can kill some folks, almost like a snake bite to some people. Verse 4, and it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth. Now, that's opposite from what locusts do. Locusts eat up the grass. We had a situation out at youth camp several years ago I hope don't reoccur. We spray out there every year and do really good with the mosquito population. But something was happening one year, and Brother Cruz is sitting up in the balcony, he'll remember. Those trees are tall at camp, and something was up in the top of the trees eating them up. And almost overnight, one tree could be stripped where there'd be no leaf on it. You could walk up to the trunk of that tree and stand still and listen, and you'd hear the eating of the leaves going on by the larva that was up there. Caterpillars, we'll call them. And our spray gun was not powerful enough to reach the top of those trees. So Brother Cruz had a background in taking care of groves and stuff, so he made some contacts for us, and we got a helicopter to fly over camp and spray from the top down. And he and I were the only two out there. They sprayed us too, but anyway, it didn't hurt. But that helicopter came, and he made one circle. He made it so fast, I thought I'd been ripped off because we paid him pretty good for it. I thought, uh-oh, we've been taken. That guy wasn't here 2 minutes. He just went around one time. In a little while, it started to rain caterpillars out of the top of those trees. They were falling. You could not step on the ground without stepping on one of them. And we've never had to have it sprayed since. I feared the day they might come back. But they could clean a tree in such a short time, you would not believe it. Anything green, they would eat it. That's what locusts do. And these are not natural locusts. These are described in detail here in this chapter. And they're not going to be targeting the grass like locusts do, or the leaves. They're going to be targeting men. So as you read down, this is an awful time. It says in verse 4, and it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth. That's what normal locusts do. Neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men, certain men now, what men? Those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. Now, we believe the born-again Christians are going to be caught out, but there will be people that will be saved in the tribulation period, those that have never heard and rejected Christ. And it talks about God sealing them. We read when we get in Revelation 13 about how the Antichrist numbers and seals, marks his. But he's copying God. God is the one that seals. Book of Ezekiel talks about how the Lord marks them, his people, and seals them. And so these men that have not the seal of God, they're the targets of these supernatural locusts, these awful creatures. Now it describes how they look, and not pretty. It says in verse 5, and to them was given that they should not kill them, not kill the men, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. Now, maybe you've never been hit by a scorpion, but maybe a bee sting or something. Multiply that many times. A lot of pain. It lasts 5 months. It's bad. Look at verse 6. And in those days shall men seek death, shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. You're hurting bad when you ask God to let you die. Verse 7. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle. I talked to you about that, how if you look at a grasshopper or a locust under a microscope, he looks like a medieval knight's horse. It is amazing how they look right in the face. It's similar there. It says, and on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. If you've ever seen anybody take the description here in the book of Revelation and really paint up a picture, I mean a good artist. I had a preacher friend that was really good, and man, he could make these things come to life when he painted their picture, and they were not pretty. I mean, some awful creatures. Now, you've seen some books where they had some pictures, man's imagination. But the description here is pretty good. They were shaped like unto horses, which means prepared unto battle, means they're dressed for battle. On their heads they have crowns of gold, and their faces as the faces of men. And it says in verse 8, they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. Now, that's a pretty rough description. Now, it must have been pretty ugly men, faces of men, right? And the hair of women, we normally think of that as long hair, wouldn't we? Especially the old days, and there's a big difference. I still say this. The hair makes a difference in whether or not one looks feminine or masculine. And when you get down to the thing today, it's all been mixed up so long, but you still make the difference. You see some of these people in high places, I think of some of them, you do kind of wonder, is it a man or a woman? And that's a sad time that we've come to. I've always told ladies when I preach to them a little bit, your most power that you have is being feminine, not being masculine. I remember a lady years ago, I counseled with her more than one time. Last time I talked to her, she was still unmarried. Deep in her heart, she wanted to be married. You say, I'm just telling you, deep in their heart, that's the natural instinct. And in talking with her, I said, let me give you some advice. Men aren't looking for somebody that can whip them. That's not the job God called you for. He's not looking for somebody that can best them at everything. I said, he's looking for somebody that'll be the weaker vessel as he created them and to help meet. I don't know how much she liked that, but she didn't take my advice because last time I saw her, she still wasn't married. But all joking, I could be funny about it, but there's supposed to be a difference. God created in the garden, Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. And the sad truth is today that if you want to watch something close, and here's a good thought as you study your Bible, watch everything that God ordained and watch how the devil wants to tear into that, destroy that, eliminate that truth. And here we're talking about the description of these supernatural locusts, and they got teeth like teeth of lions. Now, we think of that as being pretty bad, amen? And they had breastplates as the plates of iron, almost like armor on, and the sound of their wings in verse 9. Sound of their wings were like the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. In other words, pretty noisy. You ever heard of several horses pulling a wagon running? That's pretty noisy. And that's what it's talking about. Their wings made that sound. Now, some of you men, I'm going to ask you, you don't have to raise your hand, but have you ever, in your background, have you ever been hunting when the noise of the wings startled you? All right, let me give you an example. Anybody, don't raise your hand. Anybody ever been quail hunting? And you come up on a covey of quail, and maybe you didn't know it at first, and you were not steeled for it or ready for it or tensed up for it, and that covey of quail took off. And let's say there was about 20 in the covey, maybe. When they take off, their wings will startle you. You hear the wings. Some of you have been turkey hunting and had similar type situation with wild turkeys. Wings can make a noise. Jesus in John chapter 3 talked to Nicodemus about how the wind blows. You don't hardly know where it's come from, and you don't really see it. But the Bible talks about the wind making a noise. You can hear it, but you don't see it. These wings made a noise. It's going to be a scary noise. Can you imagine these things flying around? And they're already on the 6:30 news, and all of a sudden somebody hears the wings coming. I think they'd be pretty frightened. It's going to be an awful time. Time I don't plan to be here, and I hope you don't plan to be here because you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior. But it goes on and describes them in verse 10. And they had tails like unto scorpions. If you ever looked at a scorpion, his tail almost looked like an arrowhead. It's got a stinger on the end of it. And there were stings in their tails and their power was to hurt men 5 months. Then it says in verse 11, they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, that personality again. Now it gives his name, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue, his name is Apollyon. Now, time's not going to let me get into that as deep as I will next week, maybe. But regular locusts don't have a king over them. These are not regular locusts. These are the supernatural ones that's come not to eat the green thing on earth, but to torment men. They're going to have a hideous appearance. Going to have a hideous sound. Going to be God's judgment, immediate judgment, coming on sinners during this tribulation period. Now, it says they have names, and he gives two different languages for this angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon. Greek tongue is Apollyon. Now, there's other places in the Bible you can run this reference. What you have here, and if you have a little study Bible in the margin, it'll give you the name here of destroyer. Well, that's what the mission here is. King over the bottomless pit here, Abaddon, named destroyer, interpreted that way. But there's one word in the Bible that helps us out on this. If you will go with me to John chapter 17, hold your place here, back to your left, John chapter 17. And yet this is the Lord's real prayer. We say, our Father which art in heaven. No, that was the disciples' model prayer. But in John 17, you have the Lord Jesus praying to his Father. And in John chapter 17, pick it up with me in about verse 12, the Lord Jesus talking to the Heavenly Father. He says, while I was with them, he's praying for his disciples, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost. But, now when you see the word but, you're crossing to the opposite truth. But, none of them is lost, but the son of perdition. The word perdition is the same word that this angel of the bottomless pit is called over here in Revelation chapter 9. So his name is perdition. Now you go to another place where Paul wrote. If you go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we'll find that word again, and it'll tell us much more about it. Be really good if you looked it up. I don't have mine marked. I'll find it in a minute with you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We want to pick it up in about verse 3. And here it is. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So you got the word perdition again. That word perdition will fit right in to this verse in Revelation 9, where it's describing the name of the angel out of the bottomless pit. Now that tells us something. Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica. He's describing the man of sin that's coming, the Antichrist. And he called him the son of perdition. Jesus is talking about Judas. In John 17, when he's talking to the Father, praying to the Father, and Jesus calls Judas the son of perdition. Well, I wonder if they're not maybe the same one in a sense. I believe when Satan incarnated Judas, and Judas did his betrayal of the Lord, then he went out and hanged himself, remember? But you remember what the scripture says, says of Judas, he went to his own place. He went to his own place. When Satan forsook him, he killed the physical body of Judas. Judas committed suicide. He couldn't live with himself. But the spirit of Judas is coming back in the Antichrist, in the angel of the bottomless pit. He's the son of perdition. So when the Antichrist shows up, he's not just going to be a slick politician. He's going to have a power of the same power inside that Judas had. He's going to be the son of perdition. He is going to be supernatural. So I've talked and preached many years, and many preachers have. Watch out, you know, might be some guy, the Antichrist probably has a body on earth now, probably does. And we think about leading politicians, who it could be, or some leader. Maybe so. And then again, there's going to be something supernatural that takes place with this man of sin. Will he have a human-looking body? I think so. But he'll have a power much different than the average man. Everybody talks about, well, and I've joked about it before. They'd say, what about this politician or that one? I'd say, not him. Antichrist is going to be a slick fellow. He's not that smart. I've joked about it that way. But the truth is, he is going to come on the scene. He is going to be empowered by the devil. The book of Revelation will tell us later he's Satan incarnate in a very real way. And preacher asked me yesterday, said, don't you think we're getting awful close to the tribulation period? I said, I sure do. All the things I'm seeing going on in the world, sure I do. I can't say when and how and who, but very, very near to the Bible being fulfilled. Everything we see today is just clicking off. You just count them off, one thing after another, falling into place. And that ought to behoove all of us to want to do a little better for the Lord and reach everybody we can while there's still time. Amen. Time's up, and I hear a noise in the back there. I don't know who's cheating on the clock back there. All right, counting the ones listening online, we had 698, so that's good. We'd be glad when the time comes that the folks listening online can come on back to the house of God also. Stay with us a few minutes, and we'll get the preaching service started.